This is one of those Sundays where I'm going to opt not to read the scripture passage in advance. I'll just fold it in as we go. But I need to start with a wee bit of a confession. Though I've been a lifelong Presbyterian, I don't recall, and maybe the operative word is recall, I don't recall being in a church before where we actually intentionally practice Christ the King Sunday. So this is new for me. It's right in your bulletin, no getting away from it. So it's really something commendable for Shepherdstown that you have been so mindful about being guided by the church calendar. So as Ethel said, this is technically the last Sunday of the church calendar, a time when we give each other a high five. But next Sunday is the first Sunday of Advent, is when we begin the new church calendar. So there's really no question that there are a number of images that reinforce this regal image of Christ the King. In our gospel reading today, which we did not read, it says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory." In Philippians, we read about a time that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. And then in Revelations, we read Jesus, the exalted Jesus, being referred to as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You know, this image is reinforced in some of the hymns that we sing. We sing, "All hail the power of Jesus' name, let angels prostrate fall, bring forth the royal diadem, and crown him Lord of all." So you've got to admit that if you need some reinforcement that you're on the winning team, this imagery kind of stirs the heart, feels good. But interestingly enough, at the same time, there are others who would find this imagery problematic. Some would call it patriarchal or offensive. Others would claim that there have just been so few examples of good kings that the image of the king has been irreparably damaged. And of course, volumes have been written about how Jesus actually undermines and redefines our very understanding of kingship. Now, while I'm sure there is value to this imagery, if properly understood, I'm relieved that we can honor this day with a slightly different image. You know, when I looked at the different options for lectionary readings today, I almost felt as though this reading from Ezekiel, of all places, is offered as kind of a counterbalance, or perhaps better put, a corrective. So here's our reading from Ezekiel, of all places. "For thus says the Lord God, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As shepherds seek out their flocks when they are among their scattered sheep, so I will seek out my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places to which they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and will bring them to their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by their watercourses and in all the inhabited places of the land. I will feed them with good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel shall be their pasture, when they shall lie down in good grazing land, and they shall feed on the rich pastures of the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak." I rather like that image a description of the reign of God without this king imagery. It kind of challenges us to move beyond the throne and consider God's reign afresh. It also challenges us as churches maybe to consider ways that we have used the regal imagery in possibly unhealthy ways. God is not merely a king that's safely ensconced in the palace, safely separated from God's subjects. So it's an invitation to broaden our understanding of what Scripture might offer to us when we consider God's reign. I mean, shepherding has long been an attractive metaphor for religious leadership because of the notions of nurturing and tenderness. Psalm 23 has always been greatly beloved. So instead of this image of the king, we have the image of a shepherd. It would seem that God's shepherds had failed to do their job. God's shepherds had not gathered the weak sheep. God's shepherds have not sought the lost or healed the sick or done what God told them to do. So then, God, out of great love for humanity and powerful compassion for the lost, goes forth. Now God says, I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I will make them lie down. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak. So God takes off. God has left the throne room. And we too need to follow God out of the throne room. You know, and we may need to confess our reluctance to go. It's understandable that many would prefer the comfort of a sanctuary where it is safe and attractive and we're surrounded with people who look an awful lot like ourselves. But to live in God's reign, to obey God's call upon our lives, we must join God in the search, in this great shepherding work. Our God is a wandering God, willing to engage in the nasty and challenging and dangerous work of shepherding. God wants God's followers to get out of the building, to go and search for the lost, to wander into every part of the community, to go where most people would not dare to go, and to go into situations that most people would avoid. Now, it's really clear that many people in this faith community who do have an instinct to join God in the search rather than waiting for people to come to us. I mean, this is the instinct that compels our own people to go and host a dinner for migrant workers. This is the instinct that compels our people to get to know immigrant families and provide resources and support for them. This is the instinct that compels some people to volunteer week after week with Jefferson County Community Ministries. This is the instinct that compels others to work with homeless men in Martinsburg. And this might be the instinct that would compel some of us to open our homes to be a host family to immigrant or to international students at Shepherd University. I'm sure there's other examples that probably I have overlooked where we've left the comforts of this sacred place to comfort God's people in need. But at the same time, there are other dimensions to shepherding that we're less inclined to think of. We like the image of cuddling cute lambs. But we forget that the ancient Near Eastern shepherds sometimes fought valiantly against predators, both animal and human. And in my mind, that conjures up images not just of social compassion, but also social justice. Not only are there opportunities to care for migrant workers, but there are opportunities to valiantly rise up against those who would prey on these vulnerable sheep. Not only can we compassionately share a dinner with a Muslim family, but we can also rise up against those who would seek to drive out the marginalized from our land. And to use an image that's always captured my imagination, not only should we pull the drowning out of the river, but sometimes we might want to go upstream a little bit and see who's throwing them into the river in the first place. It seems that just when we think we've grasped the simple message of the passage, that things become less simple. We discover that God not only leaves the building to gather the lean, weak sheep, but God also brings to judgment those who have taken advantage of those sheep. Now, you wouldn't know it, but I stopped reading right in the middle of verse 16 earlier. If we were to continue the rest of the verse, it says, where God says, "But the fat and the strong I will destroy." Say what? Doesn't sound very compassionate. But then God gives some reasons for this harsh judgment in the next couple of verses. "Because you pushed with flank and shoulder and batted at all the weak animals with your horns until you scattered them far and wide. I will save my flock, and they shall no longer be ravaged. And I will judge between sheep and sheep." And then a very interesting line. We read that God will feed them with justice. Feed them with justice. That's kind of an interesting image if we could imagine the thin sheep seated at the banquet table and dining sumptuously on a fine banquet of due process, civil rights, economic justice, and equal protection, served on fine linen with toasts to equity and toasts to human dignity. The fat sheep choke on the same fare, for as they consume, they will be consumed by God's justice. The day of celebration for thin sheep will be a day of destruction for the fat sheep. Didn't see that coming, did you? So this is a huge corrective. The temptation to use religious language and religious affiliation to amass political and corporate power. All too often, we seem to presume that the lordship of Christ should then convey to us lordship in other arenas. There are some who have wanted very much to promote the notion of us being a Christian nation so we could promote our own into power and influence. Yet we too can become blind as to how power can corrupt us and choose to avert our eyes at the sight of those thin, weak sheep all around us. When this happens, our prophetic voice is silenced. So God calls us out of the throne room, not just to gather in the weak sheep, but to challenge and speak out against the fat sheep who are ravaging and taking advantage of them. We cannot hunker down in the throne room just to avoid the fray. So we conclude this church year. It should be, you know, rather than concluding with high fives because we're on the winning team, this is even more so an occasion to seek out and feed the weak sheep. But truly, living the reign of Christ should be a continual note of caution, lest we unwittingly become the fat sheep who have butted out all the weak animals with our horns until we ourselves have scattered them far and wide. Would you pray with me? Lord, we always want a good cause to celebrate your victory. But in our celebration, we need to be reminded that your work is not finished, and where your work has, your call has fallen on deaf ears, you yourself insist that you'll come out of that throne room. Let us be mindful not only of our call, but be on our toes, lest we become soft and become like the fat sheep that we abhor. We pray in your holy name. Amen. We will be rising as we sing our next song.